Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee He is coming again. We thank Thee that He's coming for His people. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast told us till that day come that we're to tarry and we're to labor for Thee. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We pray that as we consider Thy truth, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, we long to hear Thy voice speaking to us even this morning. To that end, give me words, give me help, and take away every distracting thing. May Christ be seen. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our study into the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob here is blessing his sons. And we come this morning to Genesis 49 and verse 16 to the tribe of Dan. He said, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. As we enter into the home of Jacob, we find ourselves, as it were, entering a battlefield. Both Rachel and Leah were fighting over their husband's affections, and each of them wanted what the other had. Leah bringing forth her fourth son, Rachel still being without child, she was unable to bear it any longer. In a fit of bad temper and jealousy, she turning to her husband, she said, give me children or else I die. She wrongly blaming her barrenness upon her husband, she then began to plot and to scheme. With no consideration for Bildah, who was her maid, she told Jacob to go in unto her. A child being born, Rachel claiming him to be her own, she called him Dan. The name Dan literally means a judge, and she was using the name judge here in a good sense. She felt that the Lord, in giving her a son through her maid, that he was judging her kindly. However, she was wrong. She had no need to take matters into her own hands. She had no need to scheme and to plot. In the later chapters, we find her bringing forth my both Jacob and Benjamin. And she failing to wait in God's time, she turning to carnal means, her maid bringing forth Dan, it was he who eventually caused the nation to fall into idolatry. And she, by her actions, by her scheming, she brought nothing but pain and trouble upon the nation. You see, as well as waiting upon the Lord, there needs to be a waiting for the Lord, a doing of His will or His service in His season. Indeed, in the New Testament, by the Lord resisting pressure to go up into Judea, He said in John 7, verse 6, my time is not yet come. And He knew that if He went up into Judea, that there the people would seek to kill Him. It not being His time to die, He refused to go up. And while waiting at times is arduous, yet it is always advisable. On due haste brings nothing but pain and heartbreak and sorrow. King Saul being in too much of a haste, he taking matters into his own hand and offering up the sacrifice, he lost the kingdom. Sarah being in too big of a hurry, she giving her maid Hagar to Abraham, she reaped the bitter consequences. You see, rather than running behind the Lord or running before the Lord, we are to be walking with the Lord. We are to be doing His will in His time. It may be that God wants you to do that particular thing. It may be that God wants to give you that particular blessing. But child of God, do not take matters into your own hands. Wait on God's time. Rachel here rushing on, seeking to do it her way. It brought bitter consequences for the nation. Be patient. Be patient. Wait on God's time. And so I want this morning to consider Dan. I want you to notice, firstly, the lot mentioned. As we have seen, the names of each of the tribes are deeply significant. While Judah means praise, and he would be praised, Dan, meaning judgment, he told them that he would judge his people. And in speaking these words, we notice that Jacob here was confirming his sonship, seeking to encourage him. We read in verse 16, he said, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. When we go back into the earlier chapters, we find that his position was not as clear-cut as that of Judah or Zebulun. Rather than being the son of Rachel, he was the son of Rachel's handmaid. And as such, there may have been a question in his mind as to his position. After all, Ishmael being the son of Sarah's maid, rather than being Sarah's son, he was eventually cast out. However, Jacob, and now stating that he was one of the tribes, he was here taking away that uncertainty. And don't forget that Jacob here was speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In other words, he was, by these words, confirming Dan's sonship, confirming his place in the family. You see, while we are made safe through the blood, we are made sure through the book. It is the Word of God that confirms our sonship. Indeed, John taking up his pen and explaining why he was writing to his children in the faith, he said in 1 John 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He reminded them that he was writing to them not only that they might find the way of salvation, but also that they might know they had found it. It was for the strengthening of their faith. You see, the Word of God is given not merely to create faith, but it is given to confirm faith. It's designed to deepen our assurance. You know, the distinguished scientist Michael Faraday, who discovered electricity, was a believer. When he was on his deathbed, one of his students asked him what his speculations were now. He said, "Speculations, I have none." And he going on to state that he was resting on certainties, he said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." And he, grasping hold of the Word of God, he was sure in his heart that there was nothing and there was no one that could separate him from the love of God. You see, assurance of our sonship, assurance that we are in the family of God, it comes from the Word of God. Are there doubts in your heart this morning? Are there those times in your life when you're going through trials and troubles and things are not working out the way you would like them to work out, that you begin to doubt? You begin to doubt, were you really saved? You begin to doubt, am I truly a child of God? Then, like Dan, stop and listen to the Word of God. It is as we read the Scriptures. It is as we meditate upon the Scriptures. It is as we let it, filter into our hearts. It is as we seek to obey it that our sonship is confirmed and that we grow sure that we're in Christ and that we belong to his family. Not only was he confirming his sonship, but he was confirming his standing. He falling down before his father, Jacob said, verse 16, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. When we go forward into Numbers 10, verse 25, we find that in marching order, the tribe of Dan was always last. They brought up the rear. In 1 Chronicles chapter 27, the writer there recording the names of the princes of Israel, Dan once again is put last. However, while he was in many different ways behind his brethren, yet Jacob now assures him that he was one of the tribes. He was just as much a son. He was every bit as precious as all of the other sons. In fact, out of this tribe would come one of the greatest of all the judges. There would come forth Samson. You see, in Christ, there is an equality of standing. Despite our differing circumstances, we are all equally precious in His sight. Indeed, seeking to write this truth upon the hearts and minds of the Galatian believers, Paul said in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And he reminded them that no matter their birth, no matter their background, no matter their social standing, there was no difference with God. They all had the same standing before the Lord. You see, all human distinctions belong not to the new man, but to the old man. In Christ, we are equal. The Bible commentator Albert Barnes said, "Christianity does not give the one a right to lord it over the other, or to feel that he is of any more value in the eyes of the Redeemer, or any nearer to his heart." In fact, the names of the 12 tribes were engraved upon stones, which were then placed over the high priest's heart. And while those stones varied in their color and they varied in their shape, yet they were all gems. They were all precious. They were all equally placed over the high priest's heart. You see, like Dan today, you might be in some things behind your brother. You may be in some things be behind your sister. You may not have their brains. You may not have their looks. You may not have their talents. You may not have their gifts. You may not have their standing in society. But, my friend, you're every bit as precious to the Lord. As he loved Dan as much as he loved Judah, and loved Dan as much as he loved Issachar, so, he loves you as much as he loves that brother or he loves that sister. We're equal. We're equal in his sight. We're all in his family. You might, in marching order, be last, but you're still precious. Still precious to the Lord. He was also confirming his station because he said, verse 16, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." Some foolishly try to restrict the reference here as a judge to Samson. And while Samson did come from the tribe of Dan, the language here is much, much more general. As a tribe, Dan had a perpetual place or a perpetual part in the government of Israel. He was continually judging, not Judah, not Levi, but you notice here the words, his people. He would judge his own people. He would judge not his brethren, but he would judge his own people. You see, as sons, we're also judges. And rather than judging other sons, we are to be judging self. Indeed, Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Corinthians and speaking there of coming to the table and warning them not to eat or drink unworthily, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And while they were later commanded to tarry one for another, they were not commanded to examine one another. They were to examine their own hearts. You see, if we are not to be judged, we need to judge not the saints, but we need to judge self. There needs to be a searching of our own hearts. It reminds me of a man who one day was watching a carpenter at work. And as the carpenter, looked up, he was rather flattered. And he said to the man, "Are you trying to pick up some pounds?" And the man said, "No, I'm waiting to see what you say when you hit your nail with a hammer." And you know, it's easier to look for someone else's faults than it is to look for our own faults. But it is not profitable. You see, we're called to be judges, but we're not to be judging our brothers, but we're to be judging our own hearts. We're to be judging our own lives. We are, as it were, to be drawing a circle around us and to be judging all that is in that circle. Dan, you're equal with your brethren, but you're a judge. Judge your heart. Judge your life. How we need to take time to judge ourselves, but in so doing, remembering that we're part of the family, that we have an equal standing in Christ, but judging ourselves. Not only the lot mentioned, but I want you to notice the leap mentioned. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses added that Dan would also become a young lion. And from the description, we see his conquest. He describing his character, he said in Deuteronomy 33, verse 22, "And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." The lion, and especially the lion's whelp, is no ordinary animal. Unlike the old lion, its sinews are like iron and its limbs are agile. All who dare to stand against them eventually fall as an easy prey. Indeed, in Joshua chapter 19, the tribe of Dan, feeling that their land was insufficient, we find them leaping, fulfilling the prophecy, leaping to the northern border of Canaan. They are slaying the inhabitants of Leshem. They claimed it as their own. Again, Samson, who was a Danite, consecrating himself to the Lord, the Philistines were unable to stand before him. He was like a young lion. Nobody, nothing could stand before him. He was able to overcome. And you see, when we are consecrated, like Samson was consecrated, we become conquerors. Nothing and no one can stand before us. Indeed, Paul, consecrating himself to the Lord, he said in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." By the phrase "all things," he was not claiming here there was nothing that he couldn't do, because that would make him God. But he was saying here that he could do all the things that God wanted him to do. Nothing and no one could stand before him. You see, in Christ, we're not just unsinkable, we're unstoppable. When we are in the will of God, there is nothing and there is no one that can stop us. I'm sure sometime or another you've seen an electric magnet. It's only a piece of metal with a few wires attached to it. Unplugged, it is powerless. It can do nothing. However, when the power is turned on, it's able to cause the heaviest weight to defy gravity. It's able to lift many, many times its own weight. And you know, when we consecrate ourselves to God, we, knowing his power, there is nothing
There is nothing that God wants us to do that we will not be able to do. We'll be able to have the victory. We'll be like the young lion, full of strength, full of strength. And temptations come, we'll be able to smite them. My, when the heart, my, seeks to bind us, we'll be able to break the ties. We'll be able to go through with God. You see, if only we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, my, we can be conquerors. We can know victory. Victory over the world, over the devil, over the flesh. Not only as conquest, but notice as courage. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:22, Dan is a lion's whelp. The lion, especially the young lion, knows no fear. No multitudes of beasts nor men can terrify him. Indeed, speaking of the lion's whelp, Nahum said, none made them afraid. They rush fearlessly into battle. And Dan fulfilling this prophecy, we find Samson fearlessly attacking the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That's all he had. But he knew no fear. And with consecration, there comes courage, a fearlessness of every foe. Indeed, Peter, beginning to follow the Lord afar off, he who was previously ready to take on the whole world suddenly became timid. Coming into the outer court, we read in Matthew 26, verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And it was only when his coldness was replaced by consecration, we then find that old fearlessness reappearing at Pentecost, in him going out and preaching Christ and him crucified. If we are not to be fearless, we firstly need to be selfless. It is when we're sold out to Christ, consecrated, that we then are enabled to go out and go out all and all for Christ. Martin Luther, facing the threats of evil men, he said, none of these things move me. And then lifting his eyes upward, he said, I shall go forward. Believer, are you afraid today? Are you afraid to take your stand? Are you afraid to say in that company, I'm a Christian? Then consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself. And I tell you, you'll become fearless. You'll be like the lion's whelp. You'll know no fear. Also notice his contention. Because in Joshua 19, he leaping to the north, we are told, Dan took and smote it with the edge of the sword. And we find that Dan, now later going to battle, rather than entering into some sort of agreement with the Canaanites, he slew them. He put them to death. And you see, child of God, like Dan, rather than compromising with the flesh, there must be a conquering of the flesh, a putting of it to the sword, a putting of it to death. How often that old man comes when our hearts are troubled, and he says, well, don't slay my habit, don't slay my sin. My, just tame it down a bit. My, you can sin, but to a less degree. That's the way to disaster. There must be a slaying of the old man. There must be a putting of him to death. Like the young lion, we're to tear the flesh apart. And we're to live consecrated for Christ. But then I want you to notice also there was the lapse mentioned. He then goes on to describe him in verse 17 there as a serpent. And where the serpent is sometimes used in a good sense, by the serpent at other times is used in a bad sense. It's often used to describe the devil. And as such, we notice here concerning Dan, his failure. Look at verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. Although Dan had only one son, he going down into the land of Egypt, his family prospered. At the Exodus, they numbered 62,700. And during the wilderness journey, they increased until they numbered 64,000. And as we've said in the book of Joshua, we find him leaping from his inheritance. And yet Jacob said here that he would become a serpent. And as a serpent biting, he would bring much pain. And he would bring much hurt. My, he would fall. You see, the best of men are a best man. They can fall. None was more conscious of that than the Apostle Paul. Taking up his pen, he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And none are so strong. None are so long in the Christian path that they can fall, that they can't backslide, that they can't go astray. Oh, Dan became a serpent. Became a serpent. And believer, how we need to guard our hearts, we need to guard our lives, we need to guard our prayer times, lest we fall, lest we stumble. Not only his failure, but notice his fall. In Joshua 18, we find 600 Danites setting up an image to worship in Laish. They, like a serpent inserting the poison of idolatry, they then, in the days of Jeroboam, they caused the whole nation of Israel to fall backwards into idolatry. And surely it reminds us that sin is not only corrupt, but sin is contagious. And as such, when we sin, we are in danger, like Dan, of bringing others into our sin. Sometimes believers growing cold, becoming careless, falling into sin, they say, "Well, it's none of your business." Well, it is. Because, my friend, when you fall, you have an influence. And by your influence, you cause others to fall. Oh, Dan, the lion's whelp, became a serpent. He caused the nation to fall. What a tragedy. What a tragedy if we were to conquer for Christ and then cause others to fall, to stumble into sin. But not only the lapse mentioned, but lastly, I want you to notice the longing mentioned. Jacob's sons gathered around his feet. He now, lifting up his voice, he said in verse 18, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." And he now, looking beyond all of his sons, he declares the Lord to be the only Savior. In the midst of disappointment, in the midst of seeing what his sons were going to do, the pain, the hurt they were going to bring, he now lifts up his eyes and he looks to Christ. He sets his eyes upon him. And if we're not to be discouraged, then like Jacob, we need to set our eyes not upon the saints, but we need to set our eyes upon the Savior. We need to look to him. You remember Paul in taking up his pen and writing unto the Hebrew converts here in the Hebrews 11. He set before them great, wonderful examples of faith. Men who shone, men who were bright, men who stood head and shoulders above the rest of society. But then he said in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And while setting before them the examples of great men, yet he now says, get your eyes up higher. Get your eyes up, man. Get your eyes. Get them onto the Savior. And I tell you, child of God, men will disappoint you. The best of men, the greatest of men, they'll disappoint you. And as such, my Jacob, now gathering his sons around his feet, seeing how some of them would feel, the antics they would get involved in, the pain they would bring, the hurt they would cause. He now lifts his eyes up and he looks to the Savior. That's the secret. That's the secret. In the Christian life, it's good to have brothers and sisters we can look up to, but ultimately we need to look beyond them and we need to look to the Savior. We need to keep our eyes fixed firmly even upon Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, then could I urge you, like Jacob, might it take your eyes off man and lift up your eyes unto the Savior. Dan was going to disappoint Jacob, but I tell you this, the Lord will never disappoint you. He'll never disappoint you. And as such, I say to you, lift up your eyes, lift them beyond man, lift them beyond the hills, and look away to Christ. Look away to Christ, because He is no disappointment. Are you going through troubles and difficulties? Then look to Christ. Like Jacob, lift up your eyes and wait. Wait upon the Lord. May God help us in every situation, in every valley, and in every mountain as well, because there's dangers on the mountain, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher.